The name of the message tonight is Swift Judgment. Swift Judgment. As I was reading this today, the Lord, as He often does, lit up a portion of this scripture that I've read multiple times but never saw. And I'm going to share that with you tonight, along with the rest of the message, but it has such a bearing on the message as well. Because not only did Gehazi lie and was deceitful, but we're going to see he used the Lord's name and attached it to his wickedness. And as I was thinking about this after that had been revealed, I thought how often people say they're doing things in the name of the Lord when they're obviously not, and how they're profaning the very name of God. I couldn't help but think about the situation that occurred with us a few years back. And how God's name was profaned by those who removed themselves from the assembly. Because really, that's what they did. And it didn't strike me until I saw this passage, and Zane has been telling me, and it's so true, that we bring shame upon the very name of God when situations like that occur. That's all I'm going to say about that. But marvel with me tonight that not only is Gehazi's sin revealed, that's greed and covetousness, we are going to see that he profanes the word of God, the name of God, by saying a simple statement. And when we get there, I'll show it to you guys. It's quite clear. Although I never saw it until today. Isn't that amazing how the Lord does that for us? Right when we need. I heard about building a wall, right? We're building a wall. You guys know what that means. We're not going to let all these other things in this world get going to us. Religious or not religious, we're going to just keep building the wall, aren't we? Keep the gospel going out, Lord willing, from here. That's what we're going to do. Now, a lot of people in our day, they do not fear God. They outright say that, too, that they don't believe in God. That they think he's a fictional character. But when they die, they find out that God is very real. And he is no one to be trifled with. He is no one to despise. And man have vaulted themselves up so high that they have brought God down. But beloved, I'm here to preach God way up here and us way down there. Because if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God, we'd still be lost. The scripture says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I personally, and I believe you too, we can say that was true of us before the Lord saved us. we did not desire to know about who the one true living God was. We may have despised the people of God to our shame. But God was always there with us because we were His sheep and we did not know it. And with loving cords, at the appointed time, He drew us to Him. But before that, His eye was ever upon us. And you know what? It's never left us. His eye of love has been upon us from eternity. The moment we were born into this world, conceived in the womb, His eyes were upon us. His eyes were upon us in the fact that He knew us before we even were, choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, we know that now, don't we? But the Scripture there says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this fear of the Lord is not a fear of hell. It's not a fear of punishment. It's not a fear of damnation, which is, those are the effects that the law can have upon us. Right? When we first find out by the Holy Spirit of God that we've broken all of God's laws, and we see ourselves as wretched and no hope before God. But the fear spoken of in Proverbs 1:7 brings forth a knowledge of God as our Father, a loving Father. A Father who's not like our earthly father. A Father who continuously and always has shown us grace. There has never been a time for we who are the people of God, before we were saved and after, when God hasn't shown us grace and mercy. We just didn't want to have anything to do with it. But you remember that fellow that married the prostitute? We were talking about that the other day, weren't we? He'd send her gifts. Hosea would send her gifts. He'd send her gifts, and she thought it was from her lovers. Yeah, just call me Gomer, that's right. And Gomer thought, well, these are from my lovers. The whole time it was Hosea sending her gifts. That's what the Lord did for us before we were saved. Ever watching over us. Isn't that amazing? Even when we were off on our own. My, oh my. So this fear, this speaks of reverent fear, to reverence our great God. Now we know who He is. We know that He's holy. We know that He's righteous. We know that His judgment is sure and it's swift. We didn't know that before. We know now that He sent His Son to die for our sin. These are some things now we know, and we adore our great God because of these wondrous things. And through the knowledge of who God is, again, we learn of His forgiving love. We learn that it arises from His will and purpose. That God's grace is not just given here and there, that it's given according to His will and purpose. I talked to a fellow this week, and he told me flat out that God's done everything He can, and He's made it possible for us to be saved, and it just, if we exercise our will. And I said, well, you know what that does? That means God's not God. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if He's all-powerful, which He is, and He's all-sovereign, which He is, and not a sparrow falls to the ground, which is true, then I'm saved by His grace and mercy, according to His will and purpose. I've been made willing. And I told him, I said, I don't disagree man has a will. It's just tied to our nature. And when we're born into this world, we have a dead nature. So what do? We just sin. That's why the Lord said, you must be born again. You have to be. Now we can make some choices, can't we? Guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Right? Do you have to read your Bible or do you get to? Do you have to pray or do you get to? You want to, don't you? And you get to. Do you have to come to church and listen to the gospel? You want to. We want to. Do we want to be around God's people like we were talking about, Zane, and how sweet the fellowship is and how we can grow in grace and the knowledge and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to. We desire that. And we thank God for it, don't we? Now, I'm setting this up this way because we're going to see Gehazi. He's been with Elijah. He's seen all kinds of things. And yet we're going to see his true character come out. His true character. He's a natural man. He's a natural man. So this reverence that Proverbs 1:7 speaks of, it's a reverent fear, a reverent devotion. And it comes out in external and internal devotion. Both. And it includes all our worship, whether it's internal in our hearts or whether it's external while we're singing and praising God amongst the people of God. It's a reverent awe of who God is and the fact that He's had mercy upon us, which leaves us in awe, doesn't it? Well, tonight we're going to see swift judgment upon Naaman. Upon sin, as Naaman the leper is cleansed from all his leprosy. But Gehazi is cursed, and judgment falls upon him for his sin. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll read verses 15 to 19 first. We're going to look at different sections here. The first section is verses 15 to 19. It says of Naaman, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know. Now he knows something now. Look at this. He's confessing with his mouth, isn't he? He's confessing something we're going to see about the one true God. He says, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Look at that. He's learned something, hasn't he? He's born again by the Holy Spirit of God, beloved. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. This is Elijah. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman urged him to take it, but Elijah said, no, I don't want that. I don't do these things for money. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So he's assuming that Gehazi is a believer. Right? Because he's Elijah's servant. We're going to find out, though, that Gehazi reminds us of somebody we know in the New Testament. Judas Iscariot, yeah. Exactly, Dave. One who betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon. Now here, Naaman is concerned that when he goes in to the house of Rimmon, which is the idol that the Syrians worshipped, that when he bows himself down to help his king, that he'd be doing wrong. But listen to what Elijah says, because Elijah knows he's been changed. Elijah knows now that he's a born-again, blood-washed believer. Look at this. He says, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And look what Elijah said. Now, what does God say to us in Christ? Peace. Look at this. And he said unto him, go in peace. Go in peace. Elijah is a picture of a born-again, blood-washed believer. Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now, look in awe at the great work of regeneration that the Lord's wrought upon Naaman the Syrian. Look at verse 15. This is a former idol worshiper. And in an instant, he's been changed. I was talking to that same fellow about he doesn't believe that the Old Testament saints were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So, it's like some preacher friends of mine say, when you get it wrong in the fall, you get it wrong in it all. He believes that, and this is just from talking to him, and I'm just going to explain it here for a second. He believes that when man fell, everything fell but his will. And I just opened up Ephesians 2 and said, you know, you're dead. This is a corpse. Can the corpse exercise his will? Nope. So we went through that way. And then we came up about the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, how did Abraham believe? Abraham was an idol worshiper 1 second, right? He came out of the land of Ur. He is an idol worshiper. And then it says he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I said, how did he believe? And he wouldn't get on that. Well, we know how he believes. He's born again by the Holy Spirit of God, right? And he believes, and it's counted to him for righteousness. Naaman. He's an idol worshiper when he comes, right? He comes from Syria. He's a total idol worshiper. He blows up at Elijah when he tells him to go dip in the Jordan. Well, I got rivers back in Syria I can dip myself into. And his servant says, just go. Just listen to what the man of God said. And he did it. And he comes out clean, white as snow. And how do we know that he's a child of God? Listen to this statement again. Listen to this. He's born again. And look at this proclamation. Where's this? The scripture says, where's this proclamation coming from, right? The scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? That's what the scripture says. Look at this. With that in mind. And verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. Now, he's going to say this in front of all his company. They're all a bunch of idol worshippers. Now, they must be in awe over what happened. I would imagine. They'd be in awe. And you know Naaman's going to give God all the glory for the rest of his life. Anybody ask him, what happened to your leprosy? Well, God, the God of Israel, healed me. The one true God. How do we know that? Because he just lets it be known. Look at this. He and all his company and came and stood before him. That's before Elijah. And he said, behold, now I know. Oh my, he's been taught of God. That there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Beloved, not only was the leprosy of his skin taken away, but the leprosy and unbelief of his soul. Of his soul has been taken away. And we see that at once he's convinced that God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, is the one true living God. Who taught him that? God, the Holy Spirit, gave him faith, didn't he? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice at the latter part of verse 15, how Naaman's heart was affected and desiring now for Elijah to take this blessing, as he called it, not to pay for the cure now, no, but out of love for the one true living God. Turn, if you would, to Romans. Romans chapter 10. So what do we see here before us in this text? Well, we see the effects, the blessed effects of a regenerated heart. the blessed effects of a regenerated heart. And we all can testify, all God's born-again, blood-washed children can testify to this truth. To this truth. Now remember, he was an idol worshiper. He probably profaned God's name. He probably hated the people of Israel and the nation of Israel and the God of Israel. And now he's changed, isn't he? He's changed. Now he's saying, there's no other God but Jehovah. There's none. Look at this in Romans chapter 10. Oh, the blessed effects of a changed heart. Real conversion of the soul to God is what we see in here in Naaman. Look at this, Romans 10, verses 9 to 17. They also confess with thy mouth. What did he do? He said, there's only one true God. He did it in front of all his soldiers, didn't he? He confessed to Elijah that there's only one true living God. Look at this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at that. Look at that. Not maybe, if you make a decision. Right? Not God's done all he can do, the rest is up to you. Thou shalt be saved. All according to the mercy and grace of God, and all according to the perfect, complete, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What did Naaman say? Well, he confessed that there's only one true God in all the earth. He goes from worshiping idols to proclaiming there's only one true living God. Is that not what we did? I used to serve the idol self. And then I had a God of my imagination and Catholicism. Now I proclaim the one true living God. Now I proclaim that salvation is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other way to come unto the Father but by Him. For the Scripture saith, whosoever shall believe on Him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. Right? We don't put no barriers up. We know that if you come, you're one of God's elect. Whosoever will, let him come. Shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. In Christ, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. None at all. Naaman's a Gentile. He's one of the despised ones by Israel. And he, before, despised Israel himself. And now he loves the God of Israel. He loves the God of the Bible now. He's not ashamed, is he? He's not ashamed. He's confessing that Jehovah is God in front of all those men. And you know they're going to go back and talk about it. Oh, he don't care. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon me. Oh, he's rich. He's rich in forgiveness, isn't he? All our sins forgiven, washed clean by the precious blood of Christ. He's rich in love, isn't he? He's loved us from before the foundation of the world. He's rich in mercy. Oh, mercy to cover all my sins. Past, present, and future. Oh, he's so rich to God's people. To all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at that. Shall be, not maybe. Shall be saved. And our prayer is that God would give you faith to call upon Him if you don't know Him. As this message goes out, we pray that, don't we? Oh God, save your lost sheep. Give them faith to believe on you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom you've not heard? If you've never heard of Him, how are you going to believe in Him? You know that every one of God's sheep will have the message of God's free and sovereign grace sent to them, and they will hear it. Isn't that wonderful? Spurgeon used to say, when you get in the pulpit, and this is not thinking of ourselves, he says, when you get in the pulpit, believe that God's going to do something with that message. He's going to use it. He's going to use it for His glory. To some it'll be a savior unto life, and to some it'll be a savior unto death. But He's going to use it. He's always going to use it. Doesn't matter how we preachers stumble around in our speech. It doesn't matter at all. God's going to use that message. He's going to use that word. When you're preaching the one true gospel, He's going to use it. And how shall they believe on Him and who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. See, this fellow the other day was telling me Christ died for everybody. Made the opportunity for everybody to be saved. He's so mixed up. So wrong. You claim to believe the Bible, but the things I've shown you about being dead and your will being bound, you don't believe it. So your argument's not with me, it's with God. Right? See, our argument wasn't with the preacher when he was preaching to us. It was our rebel hearts. Our proud rebel hearts. And God in His mercy, beloved, in that time of love came and said, you're mine. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving cords I've drawn you. I sent my Son to die for you, and 2,000 years ago He redeemed you. And we're regenerated just like that, right? And how can I preach the gospel except I be saved? Right? And how can I preach the gospel except I've been sent? That's what that verse is bringing out, right? Oh my. God uses clay pots with holes in them, which is we preachers, to speak to other clay pots with holes in them about the wonderful One who patches us all up. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. My. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes the preaching of the gospel. And He just uses that. He uses that, and He regenerates the soul and gives them faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're never the same again, are we? We spend the rest of the days praising our great God and Savior. I've been going around the house. I was listening to Travis there, and I've been going around the house the last couple of days going, magnify the Lord. Oh, let us magnify the Lord. Let us praise His mighty name. It's true. We're to magnify Him, aren't we? When we start thinking about our salvation in Him, when we start thinking that He shed His precious blood for us, when we start thinking that He sent the Holy Spirit to us to regenerate us, to comfort us, when we think that He left the glories and splendors of heaven for us, when we think that right now He's seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and when we think that one day we're going to be in His presence, how can we not but cry out, oh God, be magnified. Oh, Lord, be magnified. Let God be magnified. My, oh my. So we see with Naaman a picture of a believer being washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and born again by the Holy Spirit of God and confessing that there's only one true God. Now let's read verses 20 to 24 and we see that Gehazi disobeys Elijah and seeks gain in the gifts that Naaman was going to give to Elijah. And we will see in this passage Gehazi's greed manifested. This is in all of us, beloved. This is in all of us. And then in the latter part of this chapter, we will see God's swift judgment upon sin. His swift judgment upon sin. Let's read verses 20 to 24. In verse 20 is the thing I told you about that I've never seen before till today. Note, as we read this, that Gehazi says, "But as the Lord liveth," and I'm going to tell you what that means later on. In him saying that and attaching it to his wicked works, he's profaning the name of God, beloved. He's profaning the name of God. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he bought. But as the Lord liveth," he says. So now he's going to attach this wonderful statement here, which speaks of God's completeness, to his wicked works. He says, "I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him. Just means he jumped down from the chariot and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me." There's lie number one. Elijah didn't send him. Elijah told him not to go. Elijah didn't want to receive anything, did he? He's like, "I don't want any of this." Elijah meant, "Or my master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there come from me, from Mount Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets." There's lie number two. He's saying, "Well, these two fellows, they're two sons of the prophets." Isn't that amazing? He got two guys with him. But they're not sons of the prophets. They're just somebody he hired to act like the sons of the prophets, or to play the part of the sons of the prophets. But they ain't sons of the prophets, I'll tell you that. Look at this. "Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." So he's saying, my master doesn't need it, but these two sons of the prophets here, just give them each a talent. Give them each a talent of silver and a change of remnant. You know, I went online and found out how much a talent of silver is. It's anywhere between 75 and 100 pounds of silver. Pounds, not ounces. Pounds. Pounds of silver. It comes out to about $46,000, our currency, which in biblical time, they're a millionaire. That's more money than Gehazi could probably spend in a lifetime. Oh, he's planned this. He's schemed this up, hasn't he? And then, like I said, he said, "As the Lord liveth," he's attached God to this wicked, wicked work here. And Naaman said, "Be content." He doesn't know. He just said, "Well, yeah, be content. Yeah. Take two talents, one for each of the guys there." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments, and laid upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, look what he does. Look at what Gehazi does. Look at verse 24. This is how we know it's all fake. "And when he came to the tower, he took from them, from their hand," so he takes the two talents of silver, 150 pounds of silver. 150 pounds of silver. "And then he takes from them the two garments." And I bet you those garments were worth a fortune. Because remember who gave them to Naaman. The king gave them to him. He came, he took from them, from their hand, and bestowed them in the house. And he let the man go, and they departed. I imagine he gave him a few coins, probably. You see what he just did? Oh, my. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1.
First Peter chapter 1. We're going to see a portion of Scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Now the Scripture declares that our salvation cannot be purchased with corruptible things as silver and gold. Silver and gold won't profit us. You can be the richest man in the world, but if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. And yet here we can be the people in this world with nothing in the world, and yet rich in Christ. Far richer than the richest man in this world. I'm looking at a bunch of rich people. Rich in spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It's truth. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what redeemed us. The precious, precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, in our text that we just read, we see Gehazi's greed manifest, didn't we? He wanted it all. He took it all. Everything Naaman gave those two men, he took. And that was his plan all along. And we can see ourselves in this picture. If we were left dead in trespasses and sins, we'd be just like him. Just like people say, oh, I'd never act like those people at the cross. Sure we would have. Sure we would have. In our natural state, yeah, yeah. Shaking our fists, oh yeah. We were in Christ, which is a blessing, but I'll tell you what, we're just like those folks in our natural state. Oh my, we're just like them. And we're just like Gehazi in our natural state. It's in all of us. It's in all of us. But now, praise be to God, we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't think like this. We don't think. I had a friend of mine. I was working for this builder, and I asked him one time, but these people just took him to the cleaners. And I said, how do they even think like that? He goes, you don't think that way, Wayne. He goes, these people, they think that way. And Scripture talks about that. They're conniving things in their minds all the time. Wickedness. Well, Gehazi was like that. And think of this. Gehazi has been long with Elijah. He's seen the miracles performed. He's seen them with his eyes. He's seen the miracles. He's heard Elijah's discourses. And he's heard Elijah say, God will supply all of our needs. He knows that because Jehovah Jireh, he's the Lord our provider. And yet he covets the pitiful things of this world, silver and gold. And this servant of Elijah has come to us many times as we were reading through the Scriptures. His character is being revealed. This was another thing I didn't see. Oh my. Think of this. When the Shulamite woman, remember she sought the man of God and tried to come up and cast herself at his feet? What did Gehazi do? Came near and thrust her away. Do you remember that? And Elijah said, let her alone. Let her alone. Then when the prophet instructed his servant to go before him and lay his staff in the face of the child, the Shulamite woman's son, now Elijah could successfully smite the waters, but it was because the spirit of Elijah rested upon him. He's born again. But Gehazi, being devoid of the spirit, brought forth the prophet's staff to no avail in his hands. Remember? He laid it upon a child, nothing happened. Listen to what Scripture says in 2 Kings 4:31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. He didn't pray. He just laid the staff. He didn't pray for the little man. He just laid the staff there. He's a prayerless man. Neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And then in 2 Kings 4:43, we behold his selfishness and unbelief. When he said, what should I set this before 100 men? Remember the loaves? He says, am I going to set this before 100 men and they're going to eat? Remember when Elijah prayed? And just like at the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves were multiplied. But it was Gehazi who said, what should I set this before 100 men? Elijah was counting upon God to multiply that food. So we see his character then. We see Gehazi's character in the Scriptures. His conduct tonight and what we're looking at is consistent with his character. You know, his name means denier. His name means denier. So Gehazi, being in the prophet's service, seeing his miracles, hearing the sermons, what can we deduce then? There's no grace in Gehazi's heart. There's no grace in his heart. Naaman's servants, though idolaters, were faithful to Naaman. Said, Master, go in the water. Just do what he said. And we see that even though Elisha's worshiping the one true God, that Gehazi knew nothing about the grace of God. Gehazi again reminds me of one who's called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot, who never was a sheep of God. Even though he saw the Lord's miracles, didn't he? He heard the Lord's discourses. He even went out with the 12 and came back and said, the devils are subject to us. And what did the Lord say? Don't get worked up about that. Right? He said, be thankful your names are written in heaven. My, oh my. So Gehazi, like Judas Iscariot, was never born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to this. And now I am no more in the world, John 17:11. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, this is he's speaking about the apostles, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was never one who the Father gave him. He was never given to Christ. He was one of the apostles, but he was never one of the sheep of God. And it's true of Gehazi. And note this here, the lying conduct. Let's go back to 2 Kings 5:20. Note this. Gehazi, as he daringly calls upon the Lord's name in this wicked deed he's about to do, he says, as the Lord liveth, was his expression. Look at this. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he bought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. This phrase is one which the Holy Ghost has marked out in Scriptures to bring forth the self-existence, the sovereignty, and the supremacy of our great God, beloved. The Lord Jehovah. When we meet, that's who we meet with this phrase in Scripture. We meet Jehovah. We meet the Sovereign One, the Supreme One. And it's always spoken either by the Lord Himself or in the most reverent and respectful manner by God's servants in reference to Him. It implies that, strictly and properly speaking, none but God Himself can be said to live. Because you know why? We have no life outside of Him. We have no life outside of God, do we? Saved and unsaved. We have no life outside of God. So it's bringing forth His supremacy It's bringing her forth who He is. He's the great God, beloved. And it brings forth that all life finds its existence is derived from Him. All life. And now mark here what a profane use of this wonderful statement when Gehazi uses it. When he speaks of what he's going to do, it's tied now to his greed and sin. See, he's profaning God. This statement, as the Lord liveth, again, speaks of the distinguishing perfection of Jehovah. He's so far from us. And that's speaking of Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, and Jehovah the Holy Spirit, right? The three are one. Now, when people make light of this statement, or when they use our great God's name as a byword or a curse word, they profane God's holy name. And this is exactly what Gehazi was doing. And people who say, well, I'm going to go and do this here in the name of God, and they're not sent by God, beloved, they're profaning God's name. And that's serious business. That's serious, serious business. Well, I'll tell you. And how deceitful. Look at how deceitful Gehazi is. He brings two men along with him to act. To act. To play the part of the sons of the prophets. Now let's read verses 22 to 24 again. And he said, all is well. My master has sent me. There's that lie again. Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of the silver and two chains of garments. Well, it's not for me, it's for them. Oh, how deceitful he's being. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in bags with two chains of the garments. And he laid them upon two of his servants. And they bare them before him. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the man go, and they departed. Again, 100 pounds of silver. 75 with 150 pounds of silver, minimum. Pounds. Again, at today's rate in silver, for today's rate, $41,592. That's a fortune in biblical times. He wouldn't have to ever work again. And that's not including the fine clothes which were given as well. Look at verse 24 again. Gehazi lied to Elijah then. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he went and let the man go, and they departed. Now look at verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. Nowhither. I ain't going nowhere. Can we hide anything from God? Nothing, can we? He sees us in our nakedness. He sees us in our sin. And now we're going to see in these next three verses here, we're going to see the swift judgment of God that falls upon Gehazi for the sin of profaning God's name and lying and tying it with his wicked ways and being deceitful. Look at verses 25 to 26. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. He didn't go nowhere. And he said unto him, was not thine heart with thee? Was not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from the chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants? How did Elijah find that out? From our great God. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as white as a leper, as white as snow. Swift judgment. Now we see in verse 26 that from what Elijah said to Gehazi concerning olive yards and vineyards and the like, that the prophet not only knew by divine teaching the sin of Gehazi, but the design that he had in seeking Naaman's wealth, it being revealed to him. He's probably planning the scheme to dispose of that money by purchasing things for those of him and his family. And again, we're reminded of our Lord's words, looking at this narrative, for what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. Nothing. And Christians, although we're not endowed with the extraordinary powers of the prophets, yet we, by God's grace, we can discern a liar. We can discern when someone's lying on God, don't we? We can discern that as God's people. We can say, that man's lying on God. That friend of mine, he's lying on God. He don't know the God of the Bible. My, oh my. And we are able to discern. The elect of God are able to discern by God's grace and mercy when a man's lying to them about God. Listen to this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So we see in our text that Elijah puts his finger on the worst feature of the offense of Gehazi. Is it a time to receive money, and by doing so, he stains the free grace of God? And from the words that follow, Elijah indicated that he knew what Gehazi's plans were. He knew that Gehazi was planning to go out and buy vineyards and stuff and leave his service. And leave his service. Set up as a farmer. And we see that his punishment, Gehazi's punishment, was appropriate and it was swift. Now notice this too. He coveted something in Nahum's, hadn't he? He coveted that silver and gold, hadn't he? Well, he got something in Nahum's that he didn't even expect. He got leprosy. He got leprosy. And that symbolically shows us that he's just full of sin. Just full of sin. Let's read verse 27 again. The leprosy, therefore, of Nahum shall cleave unto thee, and thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. My, oh my, that's swift judgment, isn't it? He thought he was going to get all that money. He got something from Nahum. He got his leprosy. Now tonight we've seen God's swift judgment upon sin. Nahum the leper is cleansed from all his sin. But Gehazi is cursed. And judgment falls upon him for his sins. Beloved of God, are you not thankful along with me that God has forgiven us of all our sins in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? That he was made a curse for us? That he, the sinless one, died as our sin bearer? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, the sinless one, offering himself up as the great sin bearer. And the scripture says he offered himself up without spot. He's sinless. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? The sinless one dying for sinners, the just one dying for the unjust. Why? That God might be just, his law and justice might be upheld. And it was satisfied by Christ and the justifier of his people. That's you and I, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it so wonderful? Praise our great God that we are washed in the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This cleanses from all our sins. And praise our great God. Praise the Lord Jesus for the complete, perfect sin atoning work which He has done in our room and place, beloved. Again, the just one dying for the unjust. The sinless one dying for sinners. Glory be to our great God for saving our souls. What do we say, Dave? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, eh? Oh my. Brother Brian, can you close?